2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I don't know if I said chapter 1, but anyway, you know we spent a year and a half there, so we're not going to be there again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, and all the saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, and with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that all you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of consolation. The background of 2 Corinthians, just to kind of get us grounded where we're at. Remember, Paul founded the church in Corinth on his second missionary trip in A.D. 52. He spent about 18 months there. He would later leave there and he would head to Ephesus, where he'd spend just a brief time. But then on his third missionary journey, he would stay in Ephesus for 3 years and pastor that church. Now, during this time, some folks from Chloe's household would send word to Paul about certain circumstances and different things that were going on at the church of Corinth, which was not some very good things. If you guys remember, there was sexual morality, there were lawsuits, there was just a bunch of dysfunction going on in Corinth. So Paul would then send 1 Corinthians in response to what those guys were doing, and also in response to the fact that while he was in Ephesus as well, they would send a committee to ask certain questions about other things, if you remember the second half of 1 Corinthians. So Paul sent this letter by Titus. Titus drops the letter off. But then after Paul kind of sits and ponders and thinks about it, he gets concerned for the folks in Corinth. How did they respond to a lot of what he had to say? Because you remember, if you could just sum up with one word all the dysfunction that was going on in Corinth, it was one word. It was carnal. You guys are just fleshly. That's how you're acting. That's what you're manifesting. And he was concerned about how they received that. So later on, he would leave Ephesus and he would go to Troas looking for Titus. Titus wouldn't be there. And then Timothy and Paul would go on to Philippi. And from Philippi, he would pen 2 Corinthians. So that's how we got this letter. Now, if you remember in our study in 1 Corinthians, when we first were just diving into this thing, there's also supposedly a lost letter that was more scathing than 1 Corinthians as well. So we don't know where that is, and we don't necessarily have that. But what we do have is 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Now, here's the cool thing about 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was, Paul was like an instructor. He took the roof off the church and he basically instructed them in what they were doing wrong and what they needed to do. But as we look at 2 Corinthians, what we're going to see is really Paul's heart as a pastor and his heart for these group of people. And you just can't help but just see it as we just read through there. Now, the purpose in writing 2 Corinthians, there's several good reasons that I'm going to share with you. To commend the church for disciplining the offender, but also encouraging them to forgive and receive. And remember, there was this person caught up in the sexual immorality thing. Paul said you have to put that person out of the church. That's what you have to do with that thing. And just allow that person to get sick on their sin in order so they could come back to the Lord. And that's what happened. But then he was commending them and how they're to embrace that person. Second, to explain why he changed his plans and that he promised to visit them. Remember, they were all huffy puffy because you didn't say when you were you said you were coming when you were coming. You didn't do that, and Paul had to explain that. Third reason, a lot of people's questioned his authority as an apostle. The fourth reason, to answer those who accused him of wrong motives. To encourage the church to share in offerings for the church in Jerusalem. Remember, we left off 1 Corinthians. Paul was trying to gather an offering up for the saints, for the church in Jerusalem. And he was doing that with all the Gentile churches. And he's encouraging them to do that. And lastly, in chapter 13, he's going to prepare them for a planned visit. Now, once again, now as the purpose of this book unfolds, let this be the backdrop for us. See, 1 Corinthians, we saw Paul as a teacher instructing these guys in what was right. But in 2 Corinthians, we'll see Paul the pastor and his great care for God's people. There's an old carnal saying in ministry. Ministry would be great if it were for not what? The people. Paul would never say that. Because the ministry is the people. And the people are God's kids who have been bought by the blood of Christ. Paul had a desire not only to see folks saved, but he also had a strong desire to see folks grow in their faith and their relationship with the Lord. And we're just going to see Paul's open heart. We're going to see a loving pastor who's pouring out his heart. No other letter penned by Paul says anything more about the suffering and his giving and the spiritual triumph that is found in 2 Corinthians. A simple outline is just chapters 1 through 7, the comfort of God. Chapters 8 through 9, collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Chapters 10 through 13, the calling of Apostle Paul. So let's dive into this thing. I was joking with Craig, hey, the first study of the year, and we're going to talk about suffering. Who likes to suffer? Man, I don't. Yeah, give me a big warm cup of suffering. I want all the suffering I can. I just dump suffering on. Now, let me ask you a question. When you go to the doctor or when you're in the hospital, okay, and you're in pain, what is the first thing you ask for? Give me some pain med. No, I just want to sit here and suffer. I just want to see what kind of pain tolerance I have. Who does that? Surely nobody in here, I'm going to pray for you. You're an idiot if you do. I shouldn't say idiot. I would be an idiot if I did that. But seriously, okay, here's a perfect example. My son, my little 3-year-old son, okay, he likes to dump, okay, that's jump, okay. And so last Sunday, he's in our bedroom and he's on his mom's cedar chest and I tell him to get off and he jumps off. And evidently he lands on his foot wrong and he's all messed up, okay. I don't know what he did. Maybe he rolled his foot a little bit or this or that. Of course, as a parent, you're thinking worst case scenario. It's Sunday afternoon. Am I going to have to carry him to the emergency room? I don't want to do that. Jonathan, is your foot broke? My foot's broke. Okay, no, that was dumb on my part as a parent. I know I shouldn't ask him because he's just going to repeat. So I get him calmed down. And I start moving it around, you know, and it's fine. I get him to jump on it. And here's what he's saying when he's crying. Daddy, my foot's broke. Put a Band-Aid on it. Early age, he learns you don't want to suffer, right? But here's the thing. As we're going to look in 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to share his fears as he talks about sufferings he endured. Paul's going to recount his experience with suffering. And as he recounts his experience, he's going to give some answers why the Lord sometimes allows... Who's suffered before? Everyone. Everyone suffered. Why He allows folks to suffer. But first, let's look at His greeting. And I think we'll find some encouragement today in just how Paul greets these folks in Corinth. Look at this at the very outset. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is with Paul. Timothy didn't write 2 Corinthians. He's just with Paul. But notice what Paul says. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Remember, some of the folks at Corinth had such a low view of Paul, meaning there's no way this guy's an apostle of Jesus. Paul says, I am apostle of Jesus, but notice what he tags it with. He tags it with a very important anchor that I pray all of us would have that type of anchor in our life. He says, but by the will of God. When you know that you know that you know that God's called you to do something, that's all you need to know. So many times we focus on the how instead of the who. And it's easy to focus on the how instead of the who. Imagine what it was like for Paul. I mean, Paul's already been around the known world planting churches, doing different things. I mean, he tells them in 1 Corinthians, hey man, you're the fruit of my labor. You're questioning whether or not I'm called to do this thing. There's a church in Corinth because that's where I was at and that's what I was doing. And God planted that thing. Okay? So Paul, having to defend that would have to be painful. But understand this, even though that there may have been doubters of the authority that was given him to be an apostle, Paul knew that God spoke something to him one day. He knew God called him to do it. And that's all we need to know. I love in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, for go, he's my chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Paul knew in his heart what God called him to do. But Paul also knew it was a position by grace. Remember at the tail end of 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. Now here's the question for us today, and this is why I'm bringing it up. What are you doubting about today? Do you hate it when people doubt you when you know you're doing what you think you need to be doing? It's a bummer, isn't it? Like it's hard enough to go forward and do the thing without what? Having people on the sideline drinking Haterade. Right? But here's the thing. All we need to know is this what God wants us to do by the will of God. If you're married today, guess what? We can be the husband, the wife we need to be by the will of God. Maybe being a parent, we're a little overwhelmed with that as well. What? By the will of God, we can be what we need to be. Maybe it's the job situation. You know, I had a wonderful time talking with Robert the other day before he was skedaddling off to his new job. And he had certain concerns. I mean, who's ever started a new job? John started 3 since I've known him. No, I'm kidding. We were making fun of him. He needs to do a seminar on how to get a job. You make a lot of money. No, I'm kidding. But here's the thing. Anytime you start a new job, what happens? Unsure. Normally, there's very few people that just show up overly confident. If they do show up overly confident, they're lying probably to some extent. There's the thought of failure in the background. There's thought of, wow, I mean, am I going to be in over my head? I mean, I'm not telling you guys anything you don't already know or already experienced, right? But here's the thing, and this is what I encourage Robert in. God gave you that job. God will equip you to do what you need to do in that job. All you got to do is just show up and do what you need to do. Honor the Lord in that situation. God's going to bless that. See, where are you at today? And what are you questioning? And what are you doubting? Maybe you're taking a big step of faith and it's just like, wow, this looks radically stupid. Did God call you to do it? By the will of God. Paul didn't earn this position that God gave him. Paul didn't deserve this position that God gave him. God simply gave that to him by His grace and by His mercy. That's what He called him to do. And you know what? Paul made the most of what God called him to do. We never, ever, 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 ever want to make the least of what God called us to do. Let's make the most of it. We're only given one opportunity on this globe before we go home to be with the Lord. Let's make the most of it. So fill in the blank. And you know what? You find such comfort. Someone once said, never doubt in darkness what God has shown you in the light. Remember what the psalmist said. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Our experience is not a lamp unto our feet. God's word is a lamp unto our feet. Because our experience sometimes is radically different than what God's word says when we come up against the thing. By the will of God. Second bit of encouragement today. The church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are there. Notice what Paul calls these guys. He calls them who they are. Okay, now we looked and we spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians and we saw all the dysfunction and all the stuff. But understand this, at the end of the day, those folks that were saved, bought with the blood of Christ, were saints. Sometimes we use the word saint as what, some super spiritual somebody. No, if you're saved today, you're a saint. You're sanctified. You're set apart. That's how Paul saw these folks. Maybe that's what we need to hear today. Maybe this past year has just been one blunder after blunder after blunder after blunder. And we just kind of just really feeling crummy about ourselves. It's funny how the enemy will just bring things up in the past and weigh us down. I love what the writer of Hebrews says. If we're going to run this race, what are we to do? We're to throw off the weights and the sin that easily ensnares us. We can't run if we're weighted down. Sometimes our past weights us down. We forget that we're saints. We forget that we're set apart because of what Jesus has done. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. If we're discouraged today, let's remember who we are in Christ today. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love towards us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Let that settle on our hearts today a little bit. We're saints. I love what Oswald Chambers said. Listen, let the past sleep, but let it sleep on the bosom of Christ. Leave the irreparable past in His hands and step out into the irresistible future with Him. The future's exciting if you're a Christian. It's exciting. Oh, what if I die in 5 minutes? Oh, you're going to go home to be with the Lord. Is that not exciting? I mean, come on. It's exciting. It's exciting. Last bit of encouragement. Look at this. Verse 2. Grace to you, peace from God the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. This greeting was used 13 times in the New Testament letter. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this. Our Father says this over us. Grace and peace to you. Man, I am learning how to be a parent. Okay, I'm learning. And I'm not, you guys that have kids, you know that. You learn. You learn on the fly. You can read books, and it's kind of like, you know, before when I was single and I read all kinds of books, application is where's the make or break in the whole thing. Right? Flesh comes in, and you don't factor in certain things. But I'm learning how to be a dad. I'm learning how to correct my son in the appropriate manner. How to be gentle when I need to be gentle, and how to be stern when I need to be stern. But in the midst of all that, being loving, right? God, the King of the universe, says grace and peace to you. Think of circumstances. They don't change who God is. Grace and peace to you. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 37 and 39. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. David Guzik said this, we're sons of God, but by election, not nature, not by our ancestors, but by adoption, not by right, but right by redemption, grace and peace. Man, that's all encouraging in just that greeting. Did you ever think that that's how God probably greets us every day? If we just take time to listen and just take time to hang out with Him. You know, I know that God says some hard things to me sometimes, but I never doubt that God loves me. I never doubt that His grace and His peace is made abundant. I never doubt that God has a certain plan and He's going to fulfill it. I don't know how He's going to do what He's going to do, but I know if God's called it, I just got to hold on to Him. I know He's going to do it. It doesn't matter what this person says or this person says, as long as I know what God says. These are encouraging things for us as we're starting this new year. Has anybody started a new venture? I know you guys have. I mean, just think about you can tell them later. I'm not going to tell them. I'll put you on the spot if I do that. Besides that, I'm distracted because my daughter thinks communicating is, that's not communicating. Please stop that. It's annoying. But she's so cute when she does it. Like, that's so cute. It won't be 6 months from now, but right now it's really cute. Now let's look at suffering in verses 1 and 7. We're going to see the first reason the Lord allows suffering to come our way. And here's the thing. Here's the tagline for the whole thing. And I don't understand this. Not to make light of painful situations. You know, some people just throw stuff out there and sound spiritual. All right? But here's the reason. To comfort other folks. Okay? You're asking yourself if you're suffering a little bit, man, are you serious? I don't necessarily want to be in this situation so I can benefit someone else. I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of times that's the way I feel when I'm in certain circumstances, in certain painful situations. Yeah, I know, Lord, you're going to use this later on down the road and it's going to be beneficial and this and that. But to be honest with you right now, I'm not feeling that. I'm not enjoying that. Well, let's look at the viewfinder of suffering through God's handbook. And let's hold on to that, okay? Look at verse 3. There's so much comfort to be found when suffering comes our way, and here's why. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Here's comfort. In the Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but I will spell it for you. I played with this word for two or three days now. It's P-A-R-A-K-L-E-S-I-S, Paracelsus. I think that's probably wrong. But get this, understand the meaning. It's more than soothing sympathy. It has the idea of strengthening, helping, and making strong. It literally means to come to one side. Never look over the fact God is always there to help in times of trouble. And ask you a question. Do we really look for God when we're in trouble? Do we really look for God when we're in pain? Do we really look for God when we're suffering? The Creator of the universe says He's a comforter. The Creator of the universe says He's going to do more than soothe, more than give a rah-rah Reese speech. He's going to come along a side, and He's going to strengthen, and He's going to help. The Creator of the universe says that. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Each member of the Trinity is a comforter. The Father in 2 Corinthians 1:3, He already says, the God of all comfort. The Son in Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, that He may aid those who are tempted." Not only that, the Spirit as well. John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." The Holy Spirit. God in every aspect of His being brings us comfort, strength, and help. I love Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. "For He Himself said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" There's only one way to explain this day in the life of Paul and how it ended so wonderfully. Okay, you remember when Paul is beaten in Philippi? You remember that? He's beaten. I mean, he stripped. Him and Silas are stripped, and they're beating with rods. But how did the end of the day fare for those guys? In stocks, in a dark dungeon, what are they doing? They're singing praises to the Lord. There's only one explanation for that, and it's not a biblical Bible study. It is a reality of Paul's life and of Paul's heart. It's God Himself came and sat down with them in that dungeon while they are shackled, and they comfort them. You look at the Psalms. Look at the Psalms. Read the Psalms. The psalmist a lot of times starts out what? He starts out totally bummed out. And then by the end of the psalm, what happens? He's rejoicing in the Lord. Why? Because he's been comforted by God. I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I'm suffering or when I'm going through circumstances, I focus more on the suffering and the circumstances and less on drawing upon the strength that can be had in God. And I don't think I'm the only one. You ever hear someone you ever smashed your finger? Okay. That really hurts, right? And did you ever hear one said, "Well, you know how I can stop the pain from hurting? Let me kick you in the knee. Let me hit you in the stomach." And then what? You'll be focusing on your stomach, okay? That's not really good, but you get my point. Sometimes in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the pain, that's all we can focus on because it's so painful. Maybe we need to disengage a bit. Maybe we need to open our Bibles and really draw near to the Lord. Okay, now I'm not discounting pain. I'm not discounting suffering. I'm not discounting painful circumstances. But what I am trying to do is point us to what God's Word says. And I'm trying to, you know what, as just a Christian and someone trying to follow the Lord, that's what I'm trying to learn to do. Instead of suffering through it and bellyaching through it a lot of times. Drawing on the comfort that can be had from the Creator of the universe. Look at verse 4. "Who comforts us." Okay, He's this great comforter. "To come alongside. To strengthen. To help." Paul goes on to say, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation." Not just a little bit. Okay, not just, okay, just this thing. Okay, and when we think of tribulation, we think of trouble. I think sometimes, God, you can totally have the big stuff. Yeah, Lord, okay, if we get persecuted as Christians in this country, yeah, you can have that one. Lord, you can have the cancer. Lord, you can have this. But just what about the everyday type of stuff that comes our way that brings us some type of pain? Has anybody made a day without experiencing some type of pain? Some type. On some level. Frustration. Irritation. Aggravation. Maybe stumping our toe. I mean, the list could go on and on. But God in His grace and His mercy says, I'm there for everything. Who's that attentive? My wife is pretty attentive to me, and I try. I don't want to paint this picture that I'm just constantly stumbling over myself and meeting every little need. And okay, honey. I'm not going to paint that picture. Because there's a lot of times, you know what? I don't know. That couch is like a magnet. I can't seem to get up. Gravity's stronger. I didn't really hear what I think I heard. You're laughing, you know. God is so attentive. All comfort. Now look at this. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, everything that we could possibly be going through, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. This wonderful comfort we're to receive is not just for ourselves and our own relief. It also so we can minister to those who are suffering as well, to be God's instruments of comfort. Think about that. Is that not just a beautiful thing? To be an instrument of God for someone else's comfort when they're in pain, when they're in need. See, Paul looked at the tribulations that came his way, and as preparing for ministering to others. We can't lead others where we have not been ourselves. That's just a fact. That is a fact. To be a vessel of comfort, we have to be willing to put ourselves out there. That means we have to be willing to be transparent with some discernment. And I'm going to tag some discernment. You know, sometimes, you know, folks just want to be just like this. Oh, stop. I didn't need to know all that. You know, just pump the brakes a little bit on that thing. But we need to be transparent. Sometimes we want to act like we've got this thing all together and we got everything just kind of all lined out. That doesn't help people. Life is messy. Okay, life is messy. People need authenticity is what people need. When someone comes up to me and they're sharing a set of circumstances, and if it's definitely something that I have been through or something that has impacted my life, even though it's embarrassing to have to admit, yeah, I know where you're coming from, we don't hold that back. We come alongside. We share. God didn't just allow that to happen, not only for our own personal refinement, but to help other people around us. What is church? Is it just something that we just kind of show up and hang out and sit in chairs and do this and do that? It is a place where we should be getting a clearer picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. People should be getting saved. But in the midst of that, we're ministering to each other in our walks with the Lord. Comforting. Encouraging. So many times it's not that. It's other things. You know what? There for a season, we had four or five guys from the homeless shelter coming here. And I just want to say that those guys received comfort from the body of Christ here. And praise God for that. And that's the truth. You guys did so. I mean, God did such a wonderful job of working through people here and loving on these guys and encouraging these guys. And you won't think of some folks that really needed some comfort. I went to the mission in the fall and did a chapel service. And I haven't experienced the things that those folks have. I've never been homeless. You know, I shared with you, I've never missed a meal unless I chose to miss a meal. Man, if anyone ever needed comfort, boy, those folks need comfort. But what about just the regular, everyday folk who just come in here and they just kind of drag in something? Maybe they had a bad day at work. Maybe their Friday, I mean, the boss is just kind of really was a jerk. Or maybe it's something with their kid. Or I don't know what it is. But I want to tell you something, man. We got to be instruments of comfort. We need to be discerning. We need to be open. Even though our past sufferings may be painful to revisit. But remember how the Lord carried us through. And friends, people who are suffering need to hear how the Lord carried us through. Chambers said this, if you're going to be used by God, He will take you through a multitude of experiences that are not meant for you at all. They're meant to make you useful in His hands and enable you to understand what transpires in other souls. Here's a newsflash, and this is the honest to goodness truth, and this is not some super spiritual saying. If we attempt to do great things with God, expect great pain. Expect it. But amidst that, expect God to come along in comfort. Because if He's going to be able to use us, He's got to take us through a multitude of stuff. Now, I don't think I'm telling you guys anything you don't already know, but maybe it's just something we need to be encouraged in today and be affirmed in today. Look at verses 5 through 7. See, Paul had such a big picture on the view of suffering. He had God's view. And we're going to just look at the picture God painted through the life of Paul in regards to suffering. And one thing to know, when we're talking about suffering here, we're not talking about suffering. We're talking about suffering for doing the will of God, living for God, going after God. We're not suffering for being an evildoer. 1 Peter 4:15 through 16 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that manner. Okay? In that manner. So look at verse 5. When Paul talks about suffering, listen to what he says. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Paul earned a PhD in suffering. And here's his diploma. And I'm going to show you why we're looking at this here in a minute. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 25, just a few things. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And night and day I suffered in the deep. The point was this. Paul learned that in suffering, guess who abounded? Jesus. That's what he learned. He's not just talking theoretical here. He didn't just read this in a book. He's talking from personal experience. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so the consolation also abounds through Christ. Meaning simply this. When the heat gets turned up and it gets very hard and it's hard to go forward, I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ comes through in a very unique way, comes alongside in a unique way, and comforts in a unique way. Jesus was not distant from Paul in his suffering. Jesus was right there comforting Paul in a very close way. Paul grew closer to Jesus because of his suffering. That's one of the benefits right there. Man, when things are going really, really good, really, really easy, how much do we rely upon the Lord? Let's be honest. I'm going to be honest. Okay, that's good. But when the heat gets cranked up, if you're a Christian, man, what do? You run to Jesus. And you know the cool thing about the Lord? One of the cool things about the Lord, I hate, one of the rudest things I think, I told you so. I told you so. You know, you make a mistake. I told you so. Okay, that's just rude. Right? Like, I didn't know. I already made a mistake. Okay, I didn't need it. I told you so. Jesus is not like that. Well, look at that. I gave you enough rope and you hung yourself. Okay. That's not how He is. I mean, we get a picture of Jesus as the great shepherd, right? Shepherd takes very good care of his sheep. Very attentive to his sheep's needs. Paul experienced great comfort from the Lord amidst the beatings, amidst all the stuff. And he's saying when suffering abounds, okay, when it gets just, when it just seems like there's no relief, when it just gets bigger and bigger, understand Jesus is coming through. Understand Jesus is coming alongside. Understand, Jesus is right there. You remember Daniel? You remember the book of Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that story right there? Remember old Nebi? Nebi does what? He goes crazy like he does in that little old book. And he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to bow down, right? I'm going to bow down. You're going to bow down to this thing. And these guys decide they're not going to do this. And what happens? They get thrown into the furnace. It's heated up 10 times more. And then what happens? There's a fourth person in there with them. And he looks like the Son of God. That's how he comes through. Look at verse 6. Now, if we are afflicted, okay, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering for which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul said, if we're afflicted, it's for you and your salvation. How can that bring consolation and salvation to others? See, Paul was made more effective when he suffered because he relied more upon God and less upon himself. We can accomplish quite a bit on our own if we choose to. We really can. But when we're put in a set of circumstances, where, wow, this is way above me, this is way above my pay grade, you know what? God uses us more. He doesn't use strong people. He uses weak people. He just uses faithful people. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I gladly rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." I think every Christian wants to be used by God. But you know what? Sometimes the tagline that's attached to that, we don't want that. We don't want to be humbled. I don't particularly like to be humbled myself, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't really like that. But I can tell you what, my greatest failures, the greatest failures that have come my way, have been the greatest learning experiences. I've learned how graceful God is, and I've also learned how, you know what, really insufficient I am in the whole thing. You guys know that. I don't think anybody in here does not know that as a person, as a follower of Christ. Paul says, like Jesus. See, Paul was an other-centered person. Paul's life focus is not on himself, but on Jesus and those who God gave him to serve. Paul's suffering was about that God could do something good in the Corinthian Christians. The comfort God brought Paul's way in his suffering was so that God could bless the folks at Corinth. He had such a radical view of this thing. Who has this type of view? I normally don't. Only when I'm reading this, I miss the mark. He had such a view. He had such a view. Understand this. Understand this. When suffering comes my way, I become weaker and God uses me greater. And when suffering comes my way, wow, you guys are really going to be blessed. It's about you getting blessed. He was an other person-centered type of guy. So many times I think within our walk with the Lord, we get so focused on our walk with the Lord. Our close walk with the Lord is about ministering to other folks and building them up. Everybody wants to get blessed, right? Guess what? If we're all just serving each other, everybody's going to get blessed. That's the way the thing works. Sounds like Jesus does it in John 13:14-17. If then your Lord and teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is he sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Finally, let's look at verse 7. We're going to wrap it up. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of these sufferings, so also you'll be partaker of the consolation. Conciliation. We should be willing to be partakers. Partakers also means fellowship and partners. See, we should be willing partners with Christ in suffering because, know this, it leads to comfort and edification for ourselves, but more importantly for others, to partner up with Jesus in this thing. Now, granted, as Paul is talking about suffering and talking about how these guys are suffering too, they didn't really suffer the extent that Paul suffered, as we're going to see as this book unfolds. I mean, Paul really suffered. Matter of fact, you know how his life ends up? We find out in 2 Timothy, the Mamertine prison in Rome, which is just basically this subterranean prison, in a hole, chained to a pole. And everybody's left this dude except for Luke. And he's desperately wanting Timothy to come and see him. This cold, damp dungeon is how he spent his last days. And you know what he asked for? Bring me a cloak. Bring me my books. Bring me some parchments. And Timothy, I want you to come. Bring these things. It's like, that's all I needed. Later, he'd just be beheaded. I've never suffered like that as a Christian. I've never suffered like that. Now, here's the tagline to the whole thing. You know what? We may enter a season in this country where we will. It might actually cost to be a follower of Christ. But understand this as well. Don't get so scared about it. Understand that if that does come to pass, the Lord is more sufficient to be a comforter. And if that does come to pass, guess what, man? People are going to be blessed. So let's hold on to that. In closing, let's take this home. When things get tough, Jesus is close. He is the God of all comfort. When things get tough, remember it will not be wasted, because it will benefit us personally and it will benefit the kingdom more importantly. Now, I understand that may be way out there. But you know what? If I know that that's what God's Word says, that's all I need to know. When I find myself in difficult circumstances, if this is what God's Word says, that's fine by me. God's going to back that thing up. Remember this too, also as well, in Hebrews 4:14-16, speaking of Jesus, the captain of our salvation, seeing that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace, and help in the time of need. God, just come on. Don't sit there and struggle with the thing. Just come on and approach me on it. We're going to have communion this morning. And as we get ready to celebrate, there's a couple of things that I pray that the Lord would just really just lay on all of our hearts. Number one, how precious we are in His sight. Number one. Number two, as we celebrate the fact that His body was broken, His blood was shed, that through His blood, through His sacrifice, through His atonements, and we're saved, we're redeemed, we're saints, we're set apart. And we have this great access to this wonderful Comforter. He's not going to let us go. I love that Stephen chose those songs. I don't even know if he knew he was going to be in 2 Corinthians. Did you know that? Okay, well, praise God. Just allow Him to comfort. See, we're not just doing religious activity when we have communion. We're celebrating a reality. We're celebrating a reality that we base our relationship with the Lord upon. So let it be what it needs to be. Let's get out of the way. Be what it needs to be. Let's get out of the way. Be what it needs to be. Let's get out of the way. Be what it needs to be. Let's get out of the way. Be what it needs to be. Let's get out of the way. Be what it